Once again, I want to draw your attention to Ephesians chapter 6, and especially to the words of verse 14. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. In our series of studies in Christian warfare, we have come to consider the exhortation of the apostle, twice repeated, put on or take unto you the whole armour of God. Now we have started to look in some more detail at what is entailed by that statement, concentrating upon the various individual pieces of armour provided by God for his people as they seek to do battle with the powers of evil. The hymn writer Thomas Kelly wrote, Jesus is the name that charms us. He for conflict fits and arms us. Nothing moves and nothing harms us while we trust in him. Clothed with Christ, and that's really what is signified by the armour, we are fit for battle. He and his truth are that armour that we require. Now in Ephesians 6:14, we have found that the first piece of spiritual armour mentioned is the girdle of truth, or as we might also put it, the belt of truth. Having studied the purpose of the belt, and we know that the belt was something that was used among Orientals to hold up their clothing so that they would not be tripped up or encumbered or hindered as they would fight or as they would work or as they would run. So having studied the purpose of the belt, we noted last time the provision of the belt. And as we said then, it was a valuable piece of armour provided for his protection, which the soldier must deliberately place upon his body first. And likewise, the truth, for that is what is in view here, the truth has been given to the Lord's people that they might be enabled to stand in the battle and succeed in fighting the good fight of faith. As one writer put it, truth here in verse 14 is a knowledge and belief of the truth. This is the first an indispensable qualification of the soldier of the Lord. The belt signifies unqualified confidence in the truth of Scripture. There were two things that we noted concerning the truth that must be buckled on or belted on in the believer's life. First, we talk about its veracity. The Word of God is called the truth, and God's Word is true from the beginning. The Bible can be depended upon. It is the truth. It's the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And you and I must be convinced of the truthfulness of the Scripture, of its veracity, if we are to be able to stand in the evil day. We have to be utterly convinced of this fact, that this is the word of God. And we need to be girded about with truth. It must be that which we believe and are fully convinced of. The Christian needs to be fortified by God's truth in the face of Satan's attacks upon it. And the putting on of the girdle of truth includes having our minds established in the truth, the Scripture of truth. Therefore, we need to read it, we need to study it, we need to think about it, meditate upon it, and ask God in prayer to strengthen us by it. But not only do we note its veracity, we noted secondly its authority. The belt of truth is to be fastened around the loins of our minds because it is our only authority. The devil's lies can only be repelled and rebuffed by truth. The Bible only is our authority, and it must shape and mould our thinking on everything. And we'll say more about that in a few moments. But the Bible, and the Bible alone, is the authority for what we believe and for what we practice. Holding firmly to the Bible, the Word of God, and being wholly committed to its teachings is what is actually meant by being girded with the truth. Now, having looked at the purpose of the girdle or the belt of truth and its provision for us, I want today to consider with you its positioning. The positioning of the belt. And obviously when we speak of a girdle or a belt being put on, it is a reference to a literal piece of armour that soldiers, especially Roman soldiers, wore in that day when Paul was writing. And we spoke about the biblical usage of the term gird up your loins, or as it is here, having your loins girt about with truth. Peter speaks about this. Wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. 1 Peter 1, verse 13. The belt or the girdle was worn around the waist, or the midriff, or the midsection of the body, as a piece of vital protective armour. And William Gurnall observed on 1 Peter 1:13, they are our spirits and minds which must wear this girdle. Our minds and spirits need this girdle to strengthen them in every work we do, or else we shall act nothing vigorously. Gird up the loins of your mind. Peter's exhortation signifies that Christians are to have their minds and their hearts and souls girt about with the truth of God's word, and their minds as believers must be discerning and clear and controlled by the scriptures of truth. The positioning of the belt of truth then is vitally important. It is to gird our minds. In short, we could say our thinking is to be biblical. And that will lead on to our actions being biblical also. You see, the putting on of the girdle of truth has to do with two things. It has to do with belief and it has to do with behavior. As we believe, so we will live. How you believe affects what you do. Someone wrote a commentary on the book of James, I have it at home, entitled A Belief That Behaves. And this is the point that he was making. As we believe, so we shall live. Our thinking is going to affect our everyday living. As you look in general at people in the world, and you look at the way that they behave, it is an indication of what they believe. It's because of how they think. It's because of what they believe. That informs the way that they behave, the way that they live in this world. Their attitudes will definitely affect their actions. A belief that behaves. And so, having girded your loins with truth, you have to choose to allow truth to influence your life, and it will do what the Bible calls walking in the truth. We must hold fast the truth, and we must be held fast by the truth. And that's what is signified by having the loins of your mind girded about with truth. Again, to use the analogy that the Bible is using here, as the robes of an Oriental were pulled up and tucked into that belt, giving him the ability to move unimpeded and unrestricted, meaning that he was in a state of readiness to fight. So the Christian soldier has to have his mind and soul girded by the truth so that he's ready for the battle of life. Now, as we consider the positioning of the belt, it girds our minds. There are certain vital things that we should note concerning the believer's thinking. We've mentioned this before as we were introducing this topic, that the attack of Satan is upon chiefly the mind of the Christian. When it talks about the fiery darts of the evil one or of the wicked, it's referring to those thoughts and those insinuations that the devil places within the mind of the believer. So our minds must be girded with truth. How does that happen? Well, there are certain vital things to note about the believer's thinking. Number one, the believer's thinking should be grounded upon the truth. Grounded upon the truth. Truth is foundational. In fact, it is the foundation of all. Now, some have pointed out that the girdle is a kind of foundation garment for the soldier. he would start with that, and then he would put all the other things on top of it. It held all the other pieces together. And so we can say of truth that it is foundational. We begin as Christian soldiers with the foundation. We have to have a good foundation. We have to have a proper foundation. And the Bible is the Word of God. Therefore, everything else in our thinking flows from that truth and is influenced by it. This is no ordinary book. This is the Word of the living God. Therefore, our thinking concerning it is going to affect how we live. Martin Lloyd-Jones said, the word truth in Ephesians 6:14 really refers to a belief in and a knowledge of the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. It is the objective truth which I possess in a subjective manner. It means a mastery of the truth, but it also means being mastered by the truth. I am held by the truth. This is the thing that binds me and holds me together and puts me on my feet and gives me vigor and strength and power. So friends, the Bible is the Word of God. That must be our settled conviction. This is God's book, and everything that it says is true, even when it records the lies of men and of the devil, is a true record of those lies. The Bible is true. It is the Word of God. So here's the foundation of everything. The Bible is the truth. It's called the Word of Truth. Rightly dividing the Word of Truth, Paul wrote to Timothy. And therefore my thinking on everything needs to be biblical. And before that can happen, I must be utterly convinced of its truthfulness. And we put on the belt of truth when we have an unqualified confidence in the truth of the Word of God. And when our beliefs and our doctrines come from the Bible, this is what it means to be girded with truth. The Bible is our foundation. Now think about it. We are saved by the truth. Ephesians chapter 1 speaks to this in verse 13. A verse we've already quoted in this connection. Talking about Christ, it says, in whom ye also trusted. After that ye heard, what? The word of truth. The gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So we are saved by the truth. And if we want to know the truth, we must come to know God through that one who is the embodiment of truth, the Lord Jesus Christ. And the gospel focuses and centers on him who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. There is only one way to God. There is only one way to truth, and that is through the truth. Jesus Christ himself. The only way that you can be saved is through him. We're saved by the truth. And then having been saved by the truth, we are sanctified by the truth. This was the prayer of Christ, that the Father would sanctify them. And the word sanctify there simply means to set apart unto a holy purpose. That's what sanctification is. It's being set apart unto a holy purpose. Sanctify them. Set them apart unto a holy purpose. By thy truth, thy word is truth. We again see this in Ephesians, in the context, in chapter 5 and verse 25. It says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify, there's that word again, that he might set it apart for a holy purpose and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. Remember Jesus speaking to the disciples in John 15. He said, now are ye clean through the word that I have spoken unto you. The word of God is that which sanctifies us. We are set apart more and more unto a holy purpose by the application of truth to our lives and hearts. We're saved by the truth. We're sanctified by the truth. And then we are sustained by the truth. What do you do when, as a Christian, you hit the buffers, so to speak? When the wheels come off in your life? When you start grinding through the mud? And it's tough. And it's hard. And there are experiences that cause you to question and to wonder what's going on. What is it that sustains you? It is the truth. The promises of God, which are yea and amen in Christ Jesus, they support and they strengthen us in the battle of life. And how often have we been in those deep valleys and the Word of God has come to us with power and the Lord has said to us, "Fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I have called thee by thy name. Thou art mine. When thou walkest through the waters, they'll not overflow thee. The floods will not overflow thee. When you walk through the fire, you'll not be burned. Neither shall the flame kindle upon thee." The Lord says, "I am with thee." God gives us His promises that they might sustain us, support us, and strengthen us in the battle of life. Hebrews 13 verse 5 is well known to many Christians. "He hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." What a promise that is. The English doesn't really bring out the sense of the Greek properly there, because there are actually five negatives. And five in the Bible is the number of grace. And it really has the sense behind it all. "I will never, no, never, no, never leave thee nor forsake thee." The Lord will never forsake the work of His own hands. What a tremendous thing that is. We're sustained by the truth. And oftentimes when we're going through rough patches in our lives, we have to, like the psalmist, pray that the Lord would apply His Word to our case. I'm thinking of those words in Psalm 119, verse 49. Here's a prayer. "Remember the word unto thy servant upon which thou hast caused me to hope." And the following verse says, verse 50, "This is my comfort in my affliction, for thy word hath quickened me." Remember the word. Lord, remember what your word says. Remember that promise that you gave to me, that promise upon which thou hast caused me to hope. This is what sustains us in the battle. One preacher put it this way as he spoke of the need to put on this girdle: "You cannot do battle until you have surrounded yourself with the belt of truth." What does this mean in practical everyday terms? Simply this: when you are threatened by discouragement, depression, spiritual apathy and coldness, and similar moods, you fight back by remembering that you first became a Christian by surrounding yourself with truth. You remind yourself that in coming to Jesus Christ, you found the truth behind all things. You found the one who is the way, the truth, and the life. If you're not girded by the truth, if your mind is not held by the truth, then, like the various pieces of armor that are not held in place by the belt, your thinking will be all over the place. And that happens, doesn't it, sometimes to people? Their minds are all over the place. We need to have a firm foundation for our faith. And as the hymn puts it, "It is laid for our faith in His excellent word." We are to buy the truth and sell it not. We're to follow after and to pursue after the truth. And the things that are true, Philippians chapter 4 says, we're exhorted, think on these things. That's what it means to belt the belt of truth around your mind. To be filling your mind with God's truth. And if you're to stand in the battle, you must gird your mind with the core fundamental truths of the gospel, the cardinal doctrines of the faith. Just keep coming back to those. You see, the Bible teaches us that truth is a matter that is settled. We're not on a quest for truth or trying to find out what the way of salvation is. We already have been granted that. The Lord has given us His truth. We have that body of doctrine in the Word of God. And Jude verse 3 puts it like this: "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. And that's referring there to the body of doctrine. It's referring to the Christian faith. It's referring to the truth. It has been delivered once and for all unto the saints. We have the truth. We're not looking for it. God has given it to us. And this means that the truth delivered to the saints is to be believed and held fast. It will mean that we have a settled conviction with regard to the truth. There are no uncertainties or doubts. We need to know whom we have believed, and we need to know what it is that we believe. That's what it means to be grounded upon the truth. That's the first thing. And then concerning our thinking, our minds being girded with truth. We may also say that our thinking should be guarded with the truth. Yes, it is to be grounded upon the truth, but it is to be guarded also with the truth. We're speaking here of armor. Armor that is for protection. The whole armor of God, every piece of it, is for the protection of the believer. And this is true also of the girdle of truth. The mind of the Christian must be clear and discerning, unhampered by selfish, sinful thoughts, guarding against error and the making of wrong decisions. We need to have controlled minds, girt firmly about with the scriptures of truth. The truth will guard our minds. There's no doubt about that. One writer observed, truth preserves a man from those lax views of morals, of duty and of religion, which leave him exposed to every assault. It makes the soul sincere, firm, constant, and always on its guard. A man who has no consistent views of truth is just the man for the adversary successfully to assail. So you see how important it is to be equipped with truth. If we are to be able to face the enemy, we need to have the truth in our minds, guarding our minds, so that when the attack comes, we're ready for it. We have the answer. We're ready to give an answer for the hope that lies within us. You've heard me mention the great polemical treatment of Ephesians 6 by William Gurnall. William Gurnall was a Puritan, and like the Puritans, when he studied anything, he never left any stone unturned. And if I were to just come here and read to you the Christian in complete armor, we'd be here till whenever. It's big. It's a lot of stuff. But he said some really great things in that volume. I've been gleaning some things from it. And I noticed that he identified three types of person who are susceptible to the wiles of Satan, especially in relation to being led astray by false teaching. And I found this to be tremendous. Gurnall said this, there are usually three characters among those who are most commonly seduced. Number one, they are called simple ones. And he refers to Romans 16, verse 18. By good words and fair speeches, they deceive the hearts of the simple. You know, people that mean well, but they lack wisdom to discern those who mean ill. Incautious ones that dare drink of anyone's cup, never suspecting poisoning. Simple ones, we're not to be like that. And we won't be like that if our minds are guarded with truth. Secondly, he identified those that are called children. And you'll see this in Ephesians 4, verse 14. We are to be no more, henceforth, we are to be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men, and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. And as Gurnall puts it, children are very credulous. They're prone to believe everyone that gives them a parcel of fair words. They think anything is good if it is sweet. It is not hard to make children eat poison for sugar. They're not swayed by principles of their own, but by those of others. The child reads, construes, and parses his lesson as the teacher says. Therefore he thinks it is right. as poor creatures that have little knowledge of the word themselves. These are easily persuaded this or that way, even as those of whom they have a good opinion please to lead them. Like poor blind Isaac, they bless their opinions by feeling, not by sight. Because of this, many poor creatures applaud themselves, having found so much joy since they were of this judgment or that way, not being able to test the comfort and sweetness they feel by the truth from the word. They're apt to believe the truth of a thing by feeling. And so poor creatures, they bless error for truth. That's the second one. And then Gurnall points out that the third character most easily seduced is the character described as unstable in 2 Peter 2 verse 14. Beguiling unstable souls. That is to say, those that are not well grounded and principled. The truth they profess has no anchor hold in their understanding, and so they're at the mercy of every wind of doctrine. They soon drift. They're carried down the stream of those opinions which their favourites have most cried up, even as the dead fish will follow the current of the tide. Unstable souls, children, simple ones. How can we avoid being like that? Well, the truth is God's antidote to deception and falsehood. Look with me at Ephesians chapter 4. And you'll see that, again, this is in the context of what's being said about truth. It talks about the Lord's gifts to his church. Verse 11, and he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And pastor and teacher is one office. What for? For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. We know the word edifying has to do with building up. You know what an edifice is? An edifice is a building. When you edify, you're building up. So the ministry, the work of the ministry, is for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith. This is the truth. And of the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man. It means a mature man. Unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. You see how important the proclamation, the preaching and teaching of the truth is. That we might be edified. That our minds might be guarded against error. This is a vital thing. And it's vital to have the whole truth in our minds and hearts. Every bit of it. Know your Bible. And what the Bible says about any subject everywhere. Every place that it speaks about that subject. This is called comparing Scripture with Scripture. And that will keep you right. By the way, in Colossians chapter 2, Paul says some similar things to that church about the truth. And he warns them about deception and about the possibility of being seduced away from the truth. In Colossians 2 verse 4, for example, he said, "This I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words." He talks about them being rooted and built up in Christ, verse 7, established in the faith, being grounded, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, and so on. And he's giving these warnings that their minds should be guarded by the truth. Again, in Colossians 2 from verse 18, he says, "Let no man beguile you of your reward," in a voluntary humility and worshipping of angels and so on. Warnings about being led away from the truth. And in that connection, let me just say, every major doctrine is taught throughout the Scriptures. And you better beware of teachers with their proof texts. See, sometimes people say, "Oh, well, the Bible says this," and they quote a text, and it's like throwing spaghetti against the wall, and some of it sticks. Now, what the Bible teaches, it teaches everywhere. Don't just take one verse perhaps an obscure reference to something and then build a whole doctrine upon it? This is so dangerous. The late Harold Camping was an expert at that. He used to do it all the time. There were no real hermeneutics behind what he said. It was just, here's a text, and he would put the preamble in there, the Bible says. And then everything after that you're supposed to think is what the Bible says. And actually when you studied it out, it wasn't what the Bible said at all. And just because someone says the Bible says, then everything after that you're supposed to accept, well, that's what the Bible says. No, 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 no. Not necessarily. Look at what the Bible says and what it says everywhere. It's so dangerous when you have men who can make the Bible teach just about anything because they can apparently produce a text for it. The cults are good at that. I don't care which one you mention. The Mormons, the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses. If ever there was a misnomer, that's it. They're not witnesses for Jehovah at all. But there are these cults, and they will produce a text and say, well, here's what the Bible says. And it's probably a preamble for something that the Bible doesn't say at all. Let us have our minds girt about with the whole truth. The entire body of Christian doctrine. If the Bible teaches something in one place, it's not going to contradict it in another. It's going to teach it all the way through. And this is how we gird up the loins of our minds. By getting what the whole Bible says. But I must move on to the third thing. Not only can we say that our thinking should be grounded upon the truth and that it should be guarded with the truth, but girding up the loins of our mind would further suggest of our thinking that it should be guided by the truth. Or we might even say governed by the truth. It's the same idea. As believers in a wicked world, we need God's own word to govern our conduct and to guide our course through this life. A man called Peter Jeffrey said in a commentary, when our beliefs and doctrines are governed exclusively by the Bible and not by reasoning or feeling or by what men say, then we are wearing the belt of truth. When our standard of behavior is determined solely by the Scriptures and not by current social standards or what is convenient or easy, then the belt of truth is firmly in place. And that's a very good comment because it's relevant to the day in which we live. We have things that are acceptable now that were not acceptable, say, 20, 30, 40 years ago. Why? Why? Because there's no objective reference of truth. It's all to do with opinions and what people think and what's socially acceptable, and if we get enough people to vote for it, it's okay. That's the idea of many, isn't it? And if I bring it down to the personal level, you will often face decisions about matters that pertain to your daily life. And the question is going to arise, what should I do about this or that? What should be my course of action here in this matter or this situation? What am I to do? And the simple answer to that must be, the truth is to guide and govern all that I do. What does the Bible say? All of our activities are to be circumscribed by truth. God's word is the truth. But it is God's word applied in a practical way to all of life's activities that will defend us from wrongdoing and sin. As I said at the start, putting on the belt of truth has to do with belief and behavior. What we believe from the Scripture, what we believe about the Scripture, will affect how we behave, how we live. And friend, you are to be guided as a Christian by the truth and by no other consideration. There is what is known as situation ethics. That is to say, some people will tell you, well, this is right or this is wrong, but in certain circumstances we could reverse that and this would be right and this would be wrong. And you get a lot of that whenever people start talking about their spiritual life and their secular life. When they start to compartmentalize their lives into, well, that's That's spiritual. That's the Christian section of my life. But this is the secular part of my life. And what's acceptable over here may not be acceptable here, or vice versa. Hence you have situations where politicians who profess to be Christians, and I hear there are a few, they will apply that to their political decisions and say, well, as a Christian, you know, I wouldn't really agree with that. But as a politician, it's fine. Really? I don't find this spiritual and secular in the Scripture. I don't find this, that something is okay, something is hunky-dory, to use the old term, as a secular person, but it's not okay as a Christian. You say, well, brother, are there not gray areas in the Christian life? Well, my Bible's written in black and white. And I think there are far too many gray areas where some people are concerned. And there's an elasticity about the thinking of some people. You think about that in relation to the Sabbath. A man said one time when he was trying to get his employer to work on Sunday, he says, well, doesn't the Bible say that if the ox or the donkey falls into a pit on the Sabbath that you're to lift it out? So you could work for me on Sundays. And the Christian man said, well, the Bible does say that. But the problem is, if that happened every Sunday, he said, I would have to do one of two things. I'd either have to fill up the hole or sell the beast. You see the point that was being made? Oh, well, now you could do this. But he wanted him to do it all the time. And so there's an elastic nature to this business of what is a work of necessity and mercy. Look, all our activities are to be circumscribed by truth. And there are these times, yes, in your life when you face a dilemma. You're not quite sure what to do. Absolutely. But what is to be the guiding star? What's to be the guiding principle in such a time? What saith the Scripture? What does the Bible say about this? Because truth produces truthfulness or sincerity in behavior. And the Bible does refer to walking in the truth. Walking in the truth. These are terms that are used, for example, in 3 John. These are great verses in the 3rd epistle of John. It begins, "The elder unto the well-beloved Gaius, whom I love in the truth. Beloved, I wish above all things that thou mayest prosper and be in health, even as thy soul prospereth. For I rejoice greatly when the brethren came and testified of the truth that is in thee, even as thou walkest in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth." And whether that be true of your own literal children in your family or your spiritual children, there is no greater joy and to hear that they're walking in truth. It's such a blessing to walk into the bedroom of your child, having knocked the door first, of course, and find that he or she has their Bible open and they're underlining the Scripture and they're reading the Word for themselves. That's a tremendous thing. We must faithfully hold the truth of God's Word, but it's also necessary for the truth to hold us. And that's what the girdle of truth does. We must apply it to our daily lives and test everything by comparing it to the plumb line of God's Word of truth. Our thinking and our practice has to be directed by the truth. And that's what it means to be girt about the loins with truth. We're led by it. We're ruled by it. The Bible is the final authority. That's it. As the old preacher said, "The Bible and its truth gets hold of me and governs my whole attitude to the world, the flesh and the devil and everything that happens. I have girded myself with it. It governs the whole of my outlook in every respect." That's what it means, friends, to have a biblical worldview. To look at everything through God's eyes. I'm not so concerned with what would Jesus do. I'm more concerned with what has Jesus said. What has he said? We know what he would do because of what he has said. The truth is what guides us. You know, in this world and even in religious circles, people are guided by anything and everything but the truth. Even in churches, sad to say, this is the case. We know that there are some people in this world and they're guided seemingly by natural intellect. This is true of the world in general, of course, not just Christians. Human reason, if you will. They're guided by the conventional wisdom of the day. What is acceptable according to the social mores of the day and not by what God says. You know the problem with that? It keeps changing. It keeps changing. From generation to generation, things that are deemed acceptable and absolutely correct in one age are not acceptable in another. And then some things will differ from culture to culture. Who's the final authority? What is the final authority? If it's not truth, then it's got to be something else. Natural intellect. Then some are guided and governed by personal intuition. Their feelings. And let me just warn you as a Christian about feelings. You know, feelings come and feelings go. And there are days when I feel saved and there are days when I frankly don't feel saved. But it's nothing to do with feelings. It's to do with what is fact. And feelings come and they go, they change, and you and I cannot afford to be guided by mere feelings. And in spiritual things, this is so dangerous. You know, it's a bit like licking your finger and holding it up to see whatever way the wind is blowing. See what direction it's going. You can't be guided by feelings. Subjectivism, it is a common thing today in certain religious groups. For example, charismatism, it's riddled with this kind of thing. God told me to do this. And a preacher stands up or some woman stands up and says, God said this and God told me to do that. And who are we to gainsay it? Who are we to say, well, he didn't? Because they're their own authority. God told me to do this. And God told me to do that. How do we know God told anybody to do anything? What we know what God has said is from what the Scripture says. That's what God has said. And he never leads anybody contrary to his word. Personal intuition. And then, of course, some look for guidance from religious indoctrination. There are autocratic groups like cults who do their thinking for the people. That's one thing I found. I mentioned earlier the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, the Watchtower Society. I refer usually to them as Russellites, which they normally don't really appreciate. Because Charles Taze Russell, the founder of the so-called Jehovah's Witnesses, was a proven liar and deceiver in a court of law. He tried to pretend that he knew New Testament Greek, and it was proved that he didn't know a word of Greek. But that's not the only thing I have against the Russellites. They are an ungodly cult. They are utterly opposed to the deity of Christ and everything that flows from that. There is no salvation in the Watchtower Society. But you know that people who are involved with that cult, I'm not saying they're brainwashed, but what I'm saying is that they have a total and absolute submission in their mind to the teachings that come out of Brooklyn, New York. They're wedded to the organization and its teaching. Whatever is said by the Watchtower Society is truth, as far as they are concerned. And so I have found that Jehovah's Witnesses, as they call themselves, that the way that you have to deal with them is to disabuse them of their attachment to the organization and to show how wrong the organization is and the lies that the organization has told and the false prophecies that they've made through the years. Because until they come to the place where they don't trust the Watchtower Society anymore, you're wasting your time arguing with them. They're totally and absolutely convinced that this organization is God's organization on earth. And there are many other people who are the same. Where Romanism is concerned, you have that kind of thinking. The church, the religious group, decides what truth is, and everybody gets on board with that. No, friends, we need an external, objective authority to test every teaching and every opinion. It is the Bible. We bring everything to the touchstone of Scripture and we say, what does the Bible say? When Paul preached, the men of Berea searched what he preached. And I would encourage you to do that. Everything that's preached from this pulpit, search it out in the Scripture. If it's not scriptural, throw it in the trash. Get rid of it. But if it's God's truth, you better deal with it. I think most of the troubles in the church, and I use that word in its widest and broadest term, church today, may be traced up to this. There has been a departure from the absolute authority of the Bible. And friends, that's the trouble with individuals as well. The Bible and its author are not given their rightful place. Their lives are not in order because they're not girt about the loins with truth. May the Lord enable us to put on the belt of truth continually. I close with this advice from an old preacher called J. Burns. He gave this sound advice. Let us consider the means necessary to be employed in carrying out the recommendation of the text. If we would have our loins girt about with truth, 1, let us take care to be enriched with the truths of God's holy word. 2, let us keep prominently before us the divine model of truth, Christ. And 3, we must pray for the constant aid of the Spirit of truth. Having your loins girt about with truth. And with the help of the Lord, we will look next time at what it means to put on the breastplate of righteousness.